In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Our Bible study tonight from Psalm 122. And this psalm is one of the psalms that we pray in the 11th hour of the Iqbal. And this psalm carries the title of A Song of Ascents of David. There are 15 psalms titled Song of Ascents. And from Psalm 120 into Psalm 134. Psalms of Ascents. This psalm is the first of four psalms that is specifically attributed to David among the sons of ascents. Other psalm, the commentator and scholar, they say, probably written by David, or probably written by other fathers or prophets. But there are four psalms from the 15 psalms. Clearly in the title, it is said, written by David. This one is the first of the four psalms out of the 15 that are attributed to David. He wrote it for the people to sing at the time of their going up to the holy feast at Jerusalem. That's why it's called Song of Ascents, while they are going up on the holy mountain to celebrate either the feast of Passover or the feast of Tabernacle or the feast of Pentecost in the temple. David perhaps never made pilgrimage from a great distance to one of the major feasts. But he wrote Psalm 122 in the voice of one who did and who had arrived at the holy city. So David, maybe he didn't go, but he wrote it on behalf of the people who were ascending and celebrating this feast on the holy mountain. And he wrote it both for what Jerusalem was in his day and for what it would become under his son Solomon and their successors. He wrote it about the city of Jerusalem, which is the city of the great king, because it has the temple. It is suitable to be sung when the people had entered the gates and their feet stood within the city. By the way, the church teaches us until now, Psalm 122, when we leave our houses coming to the church, this one psalm of the psalms that we should actually pray on our way to the church. It was most natural that they should sing of Jerusalem itself when they enter into the gates of Jerusalem and pray peace and prosperity upon the holy city. For it was the center of their worship, the temple was there, and the place where the Lord revealed himself above the Ark of Covenant in the Holy of the Holies. Some are of opinion that this psalm was composed with a view to the captives in Babylon. David wrote it with prophetic inspiration about the time of captivity. And the people in the captivity are represented here and represented as rejoicing at their going up to Jerusalem after the 7th year of captivity was ended. And when they were returning back to Jerusalem, they were chanting this psalm. It is the third psalm of the ascents, centers on the blessing and peace in Zion. Because I told you to start with Psalm 120. So this would be the third psalm in the Psalm of Ascents, the focus of this psalm on blessing and peace in Zion. Also, this psalm describes the joy of the pilgrim on arriving at Jerusalem to worship God. It implicitly acknowledges the hardships and dangers involved in such a journey, as it speaks of the importance of God's help for the journey. The journey to the temple was not an easy one because it was on the mountain. And at that time, there was no paved roads. They were climbing mountains. So the road was very risky. Many hardships and many dangers, many thieves, many robbers. So when they arrive at the gate of Jerusalem, they are happy. Not only because they arrived safely, but they are happy because now they will enter the temple and worship God. While Psalm 120 begins with the psalmist in trouble in a faraway land, Psalm 120, the first psalm of the Psalm of Ascents, the pilgrim in trouble in a very far away land. Psalm 122, the psalmist puts his trust to God. Psalm 122, he meets with God's people for worship in Jerusalem. We can say Psalm 122 is a psalm of arrival. They arrived to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. It is the psalm of someone who has been looking forward to that arrival for some time. His heart was longing to go to Jerusalem. His heart was longing to go to the temple of God. And it is also a psalm about going to church, about gathering with God's people for worship each week. This psalm actually begins and ends with the phrase, the house of the Lord. You can find it in verse 1 and verse 9. Jerusalem is a place of refuge for God's people in the midst of hostile world. In the same way, church is a place of refuge for us in the midst of a hostile world. The psalmist begs God to keep the walls of Jerusalem strong and its gates secure so that the people living there, believers inside the church, can know also an internal peace founded on the outer sense of living in a safe place. He is asking God to protect the walls of Jerusalem and the gates of Jerusalem so the people live in peace. But the real peace is not the peace that comes from the walls and the gates, but real peace is the internal peace that we have it when we are in the house of the Lord. This psalm is a short psalm, only 9 verses. Verse 1 and 2, the joy of going up to Jerusalem. Verses 3 to 5, describing Jerusalem. 6 to 9, prayer for its peace and prosperity. Verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I told you the word house of the Lord in verse 1 and in verse 9. So here in verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The psalmist was on a journey which started in Psalm 120 when he was in trouble in a very far away land where he was surrounded by people who did not care about God. And again, along the way, in Psalm 121, he learned how to put his trust in God. And he learned about God's providence and care. Now, he is finally arriving at Jerusalem. So he thinks back to the beginning of his journey and how glad he was to leave for Jerusalem, to leave from the land of trouble, to go to Jerusalem, where the temple was, where God met with his people. So the Psalm of Ascents are all about going to meet with God, ascent. And the temple is the place where God promised to meet with his people. As God said to Moses about the tabernacle of meeting, this is the place where I meet with my people. The Psalm begins with an invitation. Invitation that was joyful, and the acceptance of this invitation made the psalmist glad. I was glad when they told me, let us go to the house of the Lord. David had in mind both the community, when they said to me, group, community, an individual, I was glad. I was glad. He pictured the individual coming together with the group to go to the house of the Lord. The group of the believers invited individual to go with them to house of the Lord. Which actually a lesson for us to encourage one another to come to the church. Here the people are exhorting one another to go and attend upon the worship of God at his tabernacle or temple at Jerusalem, and especially at these three great feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Again, in our time, we need to encourage each other to come to the church, and we should be glad when they tell us, let us go to the house of the Lord. During David's day, there was never a temple because the temple was built during Solomon. But he knew one would be built. As God told him, you will not build it, but your son will build it, having extensively planned and prepared for it. David, actually, when God told him, you will not build it, he prepared all the materials for the temple. Then his son Solomon came and built the temple. It is possible that David wrote here of the pilgrimage to the tabernacle, because the house of the Lord before building the temple was a tabernacle of meeting, which did exist in his days and was regarded as the house of the Lord. Also, it is more likely that David wrote this psalm in anticipation of the pilgrims who would come to the house of the Lord when it will be built by his son Solomon. So the language in verse 1 is expressive of happiness. I was glad, which is felt by those who love God and his sanctuary when the stated season of worship returns, the three feasts. It is the will of God that the believers gather for prayer and worship. And we ought to worship God, yes, in our own houses, but that is not enough. We must go into the house of the Lord to pray to him there in the church. God's people ought to stir up one another to go to worship God in public. Some commentators explain that they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Who said to me here? They said the prophets, like Jeremiah, Daniel, Haggai, Zechariah, who declared to the exiled people in captivity, the certainty of their return and the restoration of their temple and the city. So when the prophets prophesied about the return from the captivity, so the people, they are saying, we were glad when the prophets told us that we will go back to the house of the Lord after captivity. But others declare that the higher sense is the heavenly Jerusalem, of which the prophets tell us. As St. Paul said, I have desire to depart and be with Christ. This is far better. When God announced to anyone that he will depart from this world to go to the paradise of joy, this is the same word. I was glad when they told me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Some church fathers explain that there are four houses of God into which the faithful soul needs to go. The first is the lower house of God, the church militant here on earth, of which it is written, my house shall be called house of prayer. The second house is the outer house of scripture, and then the inner house, the contemplation of heart. Because the house of the scripture, God dwells in the scripture. The scripture is the breath of God. So when we read the scripture, as if we entered into the house of God. So that is the second house. The third house is your heart, because you are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit abides in you. So the inner house, the contemplation of the heart. And the last one is heaven, is the upper house of the church triumphant, where there are many mansions. He said the first one is the church here, church militant. Second one is the scripture. Third one, your heart. Fourth one is heaven. Verse 2. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. So they arrived at Jerusalem. They entered into the gates. And our feet now is standing within the gates of Jerusalem. One may note that in verse 1 and 2, two moments left by the believers. The first moment, the acceptance of the invitation to go to the house of God. And this was a moment of joy. And the second moment, his joyful arrival at the gates of Jerusalem. So the first moment in verse 1, the invitation. Second moment, when he arrived into Jerusalem. Our feet have been standing. When the pilgrims reached the city gates, they stopped for a while after climbing this mountain, breathless and amazed by the sight of its magnificence and by the memories of its ancient glories. Also, they felt safe because the walls and gates defined the boundaries of the city and provided protection from the enemies of Israel. Most commentators regard this as David's description of the joyful statement of the pilgrim who has finally arrived. And this can be applied when the soul finally arrives into the paradise of joy after depart from the body. The most aspect is the evident joy and gladness at coming to the destination. Also understood spiritually by the gates of New Jerusalem, the paradise of joy. According to St. Augustine, those who stand there in heavenly Jerusalem are those who delight themselves in God. But he whose delight also is in himself cannot stand but must fall through his pride as Lucifer did. So the person who is delighted not in God, but delighted in himself, pride and ego, self-centeredness, cannot stand into heavenly Jerusalem, but will fall through his pride as Lucifer outside the heaven. St. John Chrysostom believes that he whose heart is on fire, longing for the word of God, I told you that the second house, will find his deep satisfaction even in standing within the gates of the house of God, knocking on them with his hands, feeling his deep debt to the city and the house of the Lord to enjoy his heavenly home. Verse 3. Jerusalem is built as a city that's compact together. I told you from verses 3 to 5 description of Jerusalem. Now he's describing Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. There might be a reference here to when David had conquered the city of Jerusalem, taking it from the Jebusites, who held it as a Canaanite stronghold. So Jerusalem, before David reconstructed into the city of God, it was inhabited by the Jebusites, Jebusim, and the Jebusites actually held it, Jerusalem, as just a stronghold, has stronghold for Canaan. So David built the city in his own day, and David rejoiced in declaring Jerusalem is built as a compact. Also, there may be a reference to the geography of Jerusalem, compact, surrounded by mountains and valleys, forming a great series of natural fortresses and strongholds. As Josephus described it, one and entire, surrounded on the north by a wall, and on the three other sides by walls, by deep rocky valleys. And some understand the word of the repairs executed just after the return from the exile. You know, Nehemiah told them, let us build the walls of Jerusalem. The walls have been rebuilt, the ruined houses repaired, the gaps, spaces filled up, the city once more present an aspect of unity, compact, continuity, solidity, widely different from the ruined condition in which Nehemiah found it. But also, is built compact means may be understood metaphorically, and the sight of the restored city to the psalmist's eye is a symbol of the mutual harmony of all its inhabitants and the unity of the nation. People inside the church, when they have one faith, they are in harmony, in love together. So we can say this church is compact, unity. Metaphorically, Jerusalem is compact means all of us inside the church, one face, one mind, one spirit, one soul. In speaking of earthly Jerusalem, the psalmist does not say that it is a city, but only that it is built as a city. Jerusalem is built as a city that's compact together. Because it is at best but the faded and shadowy type of the only true Jerusalem. What is the true city, heavenly Jerusalem? So when he said as a city, because the earthly Jerusalem is just a shadow and a type, a symbol of the true city, the city of God, that we read about it in the book of Revelation. The city made without hands, the city that's eternal in heaven. St. Augustine says, brethren, when David was uttering these words, that city had been finished. It was not being built. It is some city he speaks of, therefore, which is now being built, unto which living stones run in faith, of whom Peter says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. That is the holy temple of God. For Augustine, the city here is us. Because St. Peter said, we are living stones and we are built together as a spiritual house. So St. Augustine said, he's not speaking about the earthly Jerusalem, but he is speaking about the city that is now being built, us. Because everyone is baptized and joining the church is a living stone. And all of us, we will make the holy temple of God. Verse 4, Jerusalem, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. The tribes, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, whom God has chosen to be his people. This points to a time before the scattering of the tribes, and they were divided into 2 kingdoms. The tribes going up, as I told you, to the 3 great feasts and the festivals of the nation, Passover, Tabernacles, and Pentecost. Go up to the testimony of Israel. This describes the Ark of Covenant, which often is called by this title, to the testimony of Israel. If you notice, testimony, the T is capital. So here he is not speaking about to bear testimony to the Lord, but speak about a place, something, a building. So what is the testimony of Israel? That's the Ark of Covenant. One of the titles is called the Ark of Testimony, Tabut Shehada. They are going up to the testimony of Israel. They are going up to the Ark of Covenant, to the Ark of Testimony. Representing, because if you know the Ark of Testimony, the cover on the Ark, That's where God used to appear. That's why the cover is pure gold. And there are two cherubim overshadowing the cover, because God sits upon the cherubim. This cover representing the throne of God and His presence in Israel. And the testimony of Israel, that Ark of Covenant was the center of the tabernacle, and later it is the center of the Temple of Solomon. Why are they going up to Jerusalem? To praise the Lord, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So the primary purpose of the Feast of Israel was for the people of God to come together and give Him thanks for the Passover, for crossing the Red Sea, for the Exodus from Egypt, and the tabernacle, how God took care of them 40 years when they were living in tabernacles in Sinai. And the Pentecost is the Feast of Harvest for the prosperity that God granted Israel. So they are going up to give thanks to God. Their appreciation for what God had done and give them faith for what He would do in nature. So while they are remembering what God had done to them in the past, this actually increases and strengthens our faith that God will do the same with them in the future. The Israelite tribes came together for the purpose of praising the name of the Lord. Verse 5, for His thrones are set there for judgment in Jerusalem, thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. The word throne is commonly known as the seat of a king, but also it may denote a seat or bench occupied by a judge. And Jerusalem was like the supreme seat of justice. So the people had reason to love it, because justice was administered there by a man after God's own heart, David. The seat of royalty, founded on the family of David, met with rest and stability. It was stable from King Solomon, David, to Solomon, to his descendants. For God said to David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." And also this verse is symbolic, because Jesus is the son of David, and Jesus' kingdom shall have no end. That's why he said, the thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. That's why all this is much more applicable to Christ and the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem is the seat of judgment, and it is the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because lest the Jews may imagine that the words of the psalm apply to that earthly Jerusalem and not to the heavenly Jerusalem, of which it was a figure. As I told you, earthly Jerusalem is just a symbol, a type of the heavenly Jerusalem. God permitted the seat of government to be removed from Jerusalem, and furthermore, Jerusalem itself to be destroyed. So when we read here about Jerusalem, we need to understand that He is speaking about heavenly Jerusalem, not earthly Jerusalem. The promise then applies to Jerusalem above and to Christ, according to the prophecy of Isaiah and Daniel and the angel to the Virgin Saint Mary. The Lord will give Him, Jesus, the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. Christ's thrones and the thrones of those who reign with Him have been established most firmly in heaven. You know, the Lord said to the 12 apostles, "You will be seated on 12 thrones, and you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel." Those seats really sit in judgment according to the promise of our God, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Jerusalem. Matthew 19:28. And those seats are upon the thrones of the house of David, because all the power of the saints derived from Christ. Christ is the Son of David. Also, as the angel said to Saint Mary, Christ got the seat of David his father. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and who will reign forever in the house of Jacob, and whose kingdom shall have no end. The thrones here in verse 5 are the thrones of the apostles that will be seated around Christ and they judge the 12 tribe of Israel. Verse 1 and 2 about the joy to go to Jerusalem, the house of God. 3 to 5, description of Jerusalem. 6 to 9, prayer about Jerusalem, prayer for its peace and prosperity. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you, who love Jerusalem. David exhorted pilgrims and those who invited him to go to the house of the Lord, to the truly godly among the tribes that went there to worship, to pray for the peace of the city. They are going to give thanks to God. And David actually is encouraging the godly pilgrims and those who invited him to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He is asking them not to pray only for themselves, but for others and for Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Pray for themselves. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for those who love Jerusalem. And if Jerusalem is a church, pray for the peace of the church. That's why you have one of the litanies, the litany of the peace of the church. Remember, O Lord, the peace of your one only holy Catholic and Apostolic Orthodox Church of God, and the peace and prosperity of those who love the church of God. So this is the language which those who were going up to the city, to the house of the Lord, addressed to one another, expressing the joyful feeling of their hearts at their own near approach to the city. As the deacon says, pray for the peace of the church. So when they went to the house of God, prayed for the peace of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is mentioned over 800 times in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the word Jerusalem, Salim, means peace. Salim, Salam. Jerusalem, city of peace. To us now, it teaches the duty of prayer for the church, as we pray for the peace of the church, for the unity of the church, the prosperity of the church. It's increase the number of believers grow. The litany of the peace is prayed in the Coptic Orthodox Church liturgy, where the priest say, remember, O Lord, the peace of your one only holy Catholic and Apostolic Orthodox Church of God. Ephesians 5 tells us, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And we have a beautiful picture of the early church at peace within, inside and without. In Acts chapter 2, we read, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the scripture, fellowship, gathering together in church, breaking the bread, communion, and prayer, like liturgies. That is the peace within. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. That's from outside. They ate their food, that's the agape meal, with gladness and simplicity of heart. Also, as the thrones of judgment are set in Jerusalem, Now will be no more conflict, but an exalted peace, comfort, and love. The prayer included a blessing for those who love the city and a direct request for peace and prosperity for the city. How could they ask for the peace of Jerusalem? According to St. Augustine, by practicing how to love one another. St. Augustine said, since he said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, may they prosper who love you. St. Augustine said, when we love one another, that's what will bring peace to the church. Because if we don't love one another, we'll fight with one another. There will be no peace. So peace comes here through what? Through loving one another, according to St. Augustine. Verse 7, peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. Peace be within your walls. The prayer which he would have others offer, the psalmist now offer himself. He encouraged others to pray for the peace. Now the psalmist himself is praying for peace and prosperity of Jerusalem. The prayer embraces first the whole community in Jerusalem, within your walls, then especially those who have the direction and government of it, within your palaces, the leaders in Jerusalem. The welfare and security of every earthly city is in the strength of its walls and towers, the walls and the palaces. Within these walls are the people of God. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem are included in this petition. When he said, within your walls, peace is wished for everybody within the walls of Jerusalem. Church fathers wonder, what are the walls of Jerusalem? And they said, the walls of Jerusalem are the prophets, the apostles, the disciples, the saints, on whom peace abounds, because they are protecting us. As St. Paul describes them, the cloud of witnesses surrounding us. What are the palaces? The palaces are the true believers who became like a pillar in the house of God, a holy temple of the Lord. So the palaces are the believers, and the walls are the prophets, saints, apostles, martyrs, cloud of witnesses. The word walls and palaces in the Vulgate Latin translation reads strength and tower. Peace within your strength. According to St. Augustine, these terms are variously explained of diverse virtue and graces, especially charity and faith. St. Augustine said the strength is the charity, because it's act of love and mercy, and tower is the faith. So a deeper explanation takes the strength of Jerusalem to be the passion of Christ. So that is the strength of Jerusalem. And the towers, the heights of spiritual grace and glory attained by those who love him. The strength or the walls that protect us is the crucifixion, Christ and his salvation. And the towers are the grace and glory that we received through his redemption. Verse 8, for the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. David prayed for blessing for those who loved Jerusalem and prayed for Jerusalem. But the blessing was not only for the individual, but for the community, for the sake of those dwelling there, for the sake of my brethren and companions. Some see two literal ways of interpreting this verse, each of which lent itself to a deep spiritual sense. So the psalmist recognized them as his own brothers and friends, my brethren and companions, and thus have a personal interest in their welfare. Maybe literally here, he is praying for his own brothers and own friends. Or maybe he is praying that all his brothers and friends, now in exile in a prophetic way, or in poverty, may be brought home to their own city and be enriched with the abundance of her palaces. Maybe after he said prosperity within your palaces, so he's in a prophetic way, he is saying, for the sake of my brethren and companions who are now in captivity in Babylon, they may return and enjoy peace be within you. The first interpretation gives the meaning of rejoicing sense of fellowship in the unit of believers in the church. We rejoice here when we are gathered together in the church. But the other is about the lost sheep, the eager yearning of all devout souls for those who have gone astray and are in captivity to sin, suffering a famine of the world of the word of God. When we say for brothers and companion, we can say we are praying for brother and companion who are inside the church, or for brothers and companions who are gone astray, lost sheep, and who are praying they come and enjoy prosperity and peace within the walls of Jerusalem. Peace be within you. Some commentators take these words as those of Christ himself, because Christ is the King of Peace. Peace be within me, promising present blessing and future glory to the church on earth. For as St. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 2:11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So who is speaking here in verse 8? This is a symbol of Christ. So Christ is saying, because he called us brethren, as St. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 2. So Christ is interceding and saying, for the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Last verse, verse 9. Because of the house of the Lord that's in Jerusalem, our God, I will seek your good. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. David understood that his gladness and goodness toward Jerusalem, the city of God, was not because of its palaces, not because of his own house and family, not because of his own personal interest, but primarily because the house of the Lord was established there. The psalmist prayed for the peace of Jerusalem. He's praying for the peace of his brethren and companion, and finally seek the well-being of all for the sake of the house of God. To seek something requires intention and effort. He's saying, I will seek your good, means his intention and his effort are directed toward what? The good of Jerusalem. In the context of this psalm, it means especially to seek these things in prayer. What does it mean, I seek your goodness? In prayer, I'm praying for the peace and the goodness of the church. The Apostle Paul is a good example for us here. He always sought for the good of the church first, in prayer. In Philippians chapter 1, St. Paul had two options: to depart and go to heavenly Jerusalem, or to remain in service. And he said at the end, I know still people need my service. That's why I trust I will be delivered from the prison to my ministry. Now I will not be martyred. He said, for I am hard pressed between the two. What are the two options? Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So because he was seeking the good of the church and being confident of this, that still my ministry has to continue, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. St. Paul was not only willing to die for Christ, but also he was willing to live in order to seek the well-being of Christ's church. So here we don't see selfishness in St. Paul. He is not selfish, just I want to depart and be with Christ. No. He said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live and to die is Christ. So yes, I'm willing to die to Christ, but also I'm willing to live in order to seek the well-being of the Church of God. This city, St. Gregory the Great says in his homilies on Ezekiel, has here a great construction in the customs of the saints. In a building, one stone supports the other. In any building, when it's built from brick, one stone supports the other. Each stone is set upon another. And the one that supports another is in turn supported by another. That's how the bricks are built. This is exactly how in our holy church, each one is sustaining and is sustained. I support other, but me myself, I am supported. The closest support one, the closest support one another. And so it is by using them that the building of charity is erected. This explains what St. Paul said, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing your burden and you bear my burden, that's how to support one another. St. Gregory continues, indeed, if I don't make an effort to accept you as you are, and you don't strive to accept me as I am, the building of love between us can no longer be erected. Bound though we may be by reciprocal and patient love, in order to be compact unity, that's by reciprocal and patient love, because love needs patience. He tells us what the psalm means for our lives in practice, this psalm. He tells us that we must be true Jerusalem in the church today. That is a place of peace. Jerusalem means city of peace. Supporting one another as we are supporting one another together in the joyful certainty that the Lord support us all. So when we support one another, the Lord support us all. In this way, the church will grow like the true Jerusalem. If you are building, you know, build a house or any construction, and the bricks not support each other, it will fall. But when they support each other, it will grow. In the same way, when we support each other, we will grow like a true Jerusalem, a place of peace. And let us pray for the city of Jerusalem that it may truly be a place of peace. When we come to the church, we get the peace from the King of Peace. This concludes Psalm 122. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.